already ministering to us, Lord, and proving your faithfulness and your great love for us. And Lord, what an opportunity to come in and lift up our voices and lift up our hearts, Lord, and praise you and for all that you have done. And it's just, Lord, it just rings true with your word and what you're doing in each of our lives. And even Jacob, this example that you've given us of just an ordinary guy, like an ordinary person like us, Lord. And we thank you that you are present. We thank you that you do not give up on us, Lord, and that you are going to get us to eternity, Lord. And we thank you. And just so bless this time, Lord, as your word ministers to each of us. We desire to minister to you, and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And I do, you know, we pick up really Jacob is on his way back to the land that was promised to Abraham and Isaac, his father. And I mean, he was born Jacob, the supplanter, the liar, the scoundrel. We've talked about that. He's a lot like many of us are. And he starts out as a liar. He steals probably one of the most important things that was meant for his brother, being the older, the first one out. He has to run from his brother who wants to kill him. As he is running away in self-preservation, really, he meets the Lord at that place called Bethel and has his first encounter, his first real personal time with the Lord, as he puts his head down upon a stone and the Lord appears as a ladder from heaven. And he spends 20 years in Paddan Aram working for his uncle. Really, I think the Lord trying to teach him some lessons about who he really is, and you know, to be able to look into the mirror as he looks at his uncle, a guy that is just as crafty or maybe even more crafty than Jacob is. But we see throughout this, you know, and certainly now growing in his knowledge of the Lord, he has to actually leave Paddan Aram because he's become so wealthy, his uncle's going to want to take it all away from him. And so they escape Paddan Aram. The Lord intervenes on their behalf. And now, after he had spent an evening wrestling with the Lord again revealing himself to Jacob, a time that where his hip is displaced and he's humbled and understanding just how reliant he is on the Lord. We pick up, and now he's facing Esau, his brother, who wanted to kill him 20 years ago, and with 400 men. But what I love about Jacob, and really, you know, when you really think about it, David was a murderer, an adulterer, and the Lord still said that he was a man after the Lord's own heart. You know, you got guys like Peter, who was as manly a man as he was, and as often as he stood up and said, "Not so, Lord, and that's not going to happen to you, and I'd never allow that," and all this, you know, he's the first one to run and hide and deny God, deny the Lord, yet the Lord uses him in a mighty way. And Paul, who was a murderer and a persecutor of the church, and was very religious and thought what he was doing was right, only to meet the risen Lord in his own personal meeting, changed his life. But, you know, the beauty of it is, and we can get caught up in the failures and the victories of Jacob and all these other ones and miss the Lord in all of this. And the reality that whether Jacob was doing well or not doing, we're going to see there's going to be a time when, you know, God isn't even really on his heart or on his mind for a period of time, and what comes of that. But the beauty of the fact that the Lord is, and it's at times like this, you know, and we realize we get caught up in these things. Well, the Lord certainly can't forgive me for this, you know. or I've been away so long, or I've been wandering, or I'm so backslidden, you know, God couldn't possibly love me the way that he loved me, you know, before. You know, we get into all these crazy thoughts, not realizing that, you know what, the Lord is never nearer than when we have wandered away. I mean, he's right there with us, and he just wants, you know, to pick us up, and he doesn't give up. He will not give up on us. If he didn't give up on guys like Jacob or David, you know, but if he didn't give up on these guys, you know, he's not giving up on us. He's not giving up on you. And we don't ever have to think that we've gone too far, done something so horrendous that he can't forgive us and love us, that he, you know, or he doesn't. He does a great deal. So he wrestles with Jacob, and it says, "Now Jacob lifted his eyes," chapter 33, verse 1 of Genesis, "and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. There's no doubt in my mind, and you remember he had already prepared them in waves or droves, and he sent them out, and take the sheep, and then take the rams, and then take the camels, and take the donkeys. And he just wants to lavish things. So by the time Esau gets to Jacob, he's hoping that he will have appeased that anger. He's not sure, you know, exactly what Esau's gonna do. It's been 20 years. And I mean, every one of us sitting here, you know, saw, understanding the situation, saw Esau coming with 400 men. We think this is gonna be a slaughter, right? That there can only be one thing on Esau's mind. And so we see Jacob preparing for that. He divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And, you know, how do you pick amongst your family and your children who's going to be first? And so he takes the maidservants and those four that he had with the two maidservants of Rachel and Leah, and he puts them in the first wave. And then, of course, Leah's going to be the first of the two wives, because that's not the one he wanted, right? Even though we know and the beauty of his actually having to take Leah first was God's plan, was that the tribe that the lion would come from, you know, the tribe of Judah was actually going to come from Leah. So it was all part of God's plan. But so he puts Leah before Rachel and each of their children with them. And he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And it is true, I think, that time can heal a lot of wounds. And we're going to see that there's really true reconciliation here. You know, a lot of times reconciliation is forced. Sometimes with prayer and time, we need to allow those things to happen. But Esau's heart has certainly changed towards Jacob, and Jacob comes in a submissive position, even though, you know, and his mother Rebekah even helped him to get that blessing. He had already taken the birthright that God had already said that the older would serve the younger. It's not yet going to happen because there's still some things that Jacob needs to learn, and certainly approaches this in a submissive humility with Esau. And he really had no other choice. And so, what a response. Esau is just happy to see him. He lifted his eyes, saw the women and children, and said, "Who are these with you?" And he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." And that certainly is true, as he has blessed Jacob and certainly been faithful to the covenant that was made with Abraham and Jacob. You know, 12 sons. Joseph is going to have two sons that are going to take the really the place of Levi and Joseph. Joseph isn't going to be one of the tribes that is going to inherit land, but his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But God has blessed and been faithful to the covenant that their offspring, that they would be as the sand of the sea, and certainly that all nations and all peoples would be blessed through them. And we know that that blessing specifically is going to come through Judah and the tribe of Judah, the one that would, the Messiah would come from, the line of the tribe of Judah. So it's all according to God's plan, and Jacob is right. That God graciously had given the servant. Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down, and Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." And so he was very wealthy. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Esau, the word that he uses for enough is different than what Jacob says. What Jacob is saying is, "Because I have everything." God had blessed him immeasurably, and Jacob acknowledges that. He says, "Listen, I have everything. So please take what I have offered. Understand how God has dealt with me." And he urged him, and he took it. And so Esau did take those things. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." No doubt Esau wanted, Esau's still been there for 20 years. Rebekah has already passed away. Their father, Isaac, is probably 153, 154 years old. I mean, Esau probably wants to tell his brother all the things that had happened over the last 20 years. Tell him, about the passing of their mother, and was in really just a genuine excitement to see his brother. But remember, Jacob and everything that he had, all of his family and all of his servants and all the animals and stuff like that, had just spent a week escaping Laban at a very high pace. So they're going to be worn out. And some people think that Jacob is just devising not to be with his brother Esau. I mean, there's probably good reason why Jacob says, I need to get some rest, and so does the rest of my family. And so Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me." So, Joseph may be 2-3 years old, pretty rough traveling for little kids, and certainly if their flocks had young offspring. "Please let my Lord, and if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." So let me leave some people to protect you and to bring you along the way. And he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." And so Jacob said, "There's no need for that." So, and the only real danger was Laban, but they had already made that covenant, basically set up the stones and said, "You stay on that side, I'll stay on this side, and God will keep an eye on both of us that we won't break that covenant and come after each other." So Jacob really had nothing more to worry about, because Esau and his 400 men didn't mean them any harm. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths or shelters for his livestock, Therefore, the name of this place is called Sukkot, or Sukkot Booths. And it's still called the Feast of Booths. It's still called the Feast of Sukkot. The Jewish Sukkot. Okay, Sukkot. It's Hebrew. It's all Hebrew to me. But they still call it that. The interesting thing was that what did the Lord tell Jacob? Where did he tell him to go? He told him to go back to Bethel, where he had first built the altar, where he had first had that personal experience with the Lord. And we see him, and Sukkot is actually before the river that enters into the land of Canaan. And sadly, he stops before Canaan. And it's actually, there's a gap between this verse and the next verse. Actually a gap of 8 to 10 years, because Dinah would be probably around 8 to 10 years old, and then we're going to see where it picks up when they actually enter into Canaan. They settle in into Shechem, and she's a young woman. So there is a kind of a break. Jacob takes a break. There's no mention of the Lord in upcoming here. And, you know, so there's just kind of this, probably on cruise control. He is heading towards Bethel, but he only is, you know, he's kind of half fulfilling what God has asked him to do. And we can get in that mode, right? When we know what to do, but we don't do it completely. We get into cruise control. And verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. So 8 to 10 years, he built himself a house. Abraham always pitched tents. We never hear of Isaac ever building a house. We know that Abraham, what was he? He pitched a tent because he was looking for a house whose maker was God. So he built a house. Jacob builds a house. He puts himself in danger here for a while, kind of becomes spiritually, I don't know. You know those times, and we all get those dry times, right? Those times where we just don't feel like we're close to the Lord, that the Lord isn't near to us, and that's what I was talking about. There's never a time when he's even more near or ever more near than at those times, but he takes about 8 to 10 years and hangs out outside of Canaan, the promised land, builds a house. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. So now he's in Canaan, but he's still not where God had told him to go. And you know, ultimately we know Jacob is going to come to the point where he is leaning completely on the Lord, that he is completely reliant, and he's still learning. God's still teaching him some lessons. We know in Hebrews that we're told when Jacob blessed his son, ultimately he was found leaning on his staff. There's no doubt that he's been crippled and humbled and has a limp, but there's still some more lessons to be learned. And he bought the parcel of land, a field where he had pitched his tent, from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel, or God, the God of Israel. And it is true, but God told him to go back to where he had erected the first altar, which was Bethel, or house of God. God is here, we know. And so he's compromising and kind of doing his own thing. He only goes part way. He's not all the way, you know, completely obedient to what God had asked him to do. Listen, half obedience is still sin. It's still missing. It's half obedience is rebellion before God. I mean, you know, we know that the Lord said that, and you will seek me in Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And here we find Jacob not searching for the Lord with all his heart. And that promise actually comes after, you know, understand God's heart for you, God's heart for me. Because in verse 11 of chapter 29, he says, I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord of hosts, thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. And he wants that for all of us. You know, but that comes with in learning and growing, but having a wholehearted desire to seek after the Lord. Jacob was kind of half-hearted here, going through the motions, put things on cruise control. And sadly, it's going to affect his whole household. He should have been in Bethel, but he's in Shechem. Verse 34, verse 1, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Where was Jacob? Evidently, he wasn't paying attention to what was going on in his daughter's life. His sons were out tending the flock. Somebody needed to knock Jacob upside the head. Listen, there are fathers that are allowing their daughters to go out and see the daughters of this land today, and we're handing them over. We're handing them over to a culture that wants to, you know, we're going to find out that he's going to defile Dinah and violate her, and we're handing our daughters over. Listen, if you are not in tune and paying attention, fathers, you know, and if you're not where I've got a 16-year-old daughter, and she may hate me for the rest of her life. I don't care. But I'm not handing her over to this, to the daughters of this world, to be sucked in by, you know, the culture and the things that that this world is trying to suck our daughters into. I believe that the modesty of our daughters is the responsibility of the fathers. And I don't think that there are fathers that are taking that very seriously. In fact, all you have to do is walk on a high school campus today and know that there aren't many fathers that are taking that seriously. We're going to see that she is violated. Well, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her. And he lay with her, and we don't know, I mean, if there was a developing relationship here or something like that, but we are told he violated her. It was more than they had premarital sex. It suggests that she knew that, and probably did not want this to happen, but that he kind of took her by force, violated her. It was something that was not to be done or even heard of amongst the children of Israel. It shouldn't be. I mean, it seems like every day you hear of college campuses and what are they, rupees and prohiphenol, was it prohiphenol? Something. They spike in drinks and guys are trying to take advantage of women today. Not only is the modesty of the daughter the responsibility of the father, the honor of the woman is the responsibility of the husband or the one that is pursuing that woman for marriage. And it should be pursuit of marriage and everything done in the right order. The honor of the woman, I believe, is the male's responsibility. And we don't even see that being taken seriously today. And he dishonored Dinah when he should have honored her and as a woman, and certainly he's going to find out as a daughter of the Lord. This is serious. It was serious, very serious business then. It used to be serious in our country. It's not taken very seriously now. A large part of it is fatherhood, the vacancy of fatherhood in so many of our daughters' lives, sad. But even those that are in the home that aren't standing up for what's right, I mean, in the church, it should not be heard of in the church, but it is more and more. And Jacob wasn't fathering as he should have. He was kind of going through the motions. He made it halfway. He wasn't obeying God and what God had instructed him to do. Listen, you know, we don't like to deal with what ifs. Had he gone to Bethel, this would not have happened. That's the truth of the matter. But he compromised. And in that compromise, his family was affected. Dads, fathers, we need to listen. Husbands, we need to lead. We need to lead wholeheartedly and in obedience to the Lord. No compromise in our lives and in our walk with the Lord. And where we stand concerning these things, what God says is sin, what God says is wrong for our homes. We need to stand up for that. His soul, verse 3, was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So he clung to her, his heart, you know, he was very tender-hearted towards her, but he kind of gave into the flesh and got ahead of things. And so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Virginity and purity amongst the females in this society, and especially we'll see in the Jewish society, was so serious that it was to be proven on the marital bed that the woman was still a virgin. If she was not, it was actually grounds for immediate divorce, that the marriage could be put away with, or that the woman could be put away, even by, you know, as serious as death. And so we're going to see that Jacob's family takes it very seriously. He spoke, "Give me this young woman as a wife." Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held or kept silent until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Even though he had a heart for her, he spoke tenderly to her, he wanted to marry her, it was still wrong. We have this idea that, well, if they love one another, it's okay if they live with one another before they get married, and you know, and we actually—it's almost like there's a acceptance of shacking up and in the church and from a lot of pulpits. It's wrong. It not ought not to be that way. The marriage relationship, or the relationship between a man and a woman, is very precious to the Lord, because it's. Especially marriage is that picture of Christ and his church, and we're to mirror that in our marriages. And so the sons of Jacob came, verse 8. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us. And the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." They were mad, and so he's trying to appease them. Imagine 12, well, Joseph, 11. Joseph was still pretty young, but No, the 12th is Benjamin, so there's 11. 10, the 10 older ones are getting a little bit older, probably teens and in their 20s, and they're mad. This guy is trying to keep them at bay. And so he offers, you know, "Why don't we just go ahead and all get along?" And then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They were taking it very seriously. And they're going to compromise themselves ultimately. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised." Could you imagine the meeting, you know, the brothers getting together and go, "Okay, what can we do to these guys? Well, how can we get back at them first and foremost?" Obviously, they already had another plan, but could you imagine coming up with, "Hey, you and everybody in your town need to get circumcised." And could you imagine being Shechem and Hamor and having to go back to all the men of the city and say, "Hey, we've got this great plan." Interesting. "Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised." And so he lays out the plan, you know, and that's just, hey, look, Shechem is in love with this girl, and so we're all going to have to do this in order for him to not get in the hot water. I don't know where my vote would have been at the gate that night, you know. So I'd have probably told old Shechem, "You're on your own, buddy. I'm good." Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, they weren't going to be doing a whole lot of anything, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. All could have been avoided if Jacob would have obeyed and gone to Bethel and along the way been involved in his daughter's life, I believe, and said, "No, I don't think I want you going out to check out the daughters of this city and of what's going on." And so they took the sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. And understand, these things happen doesn't mean that God approves of it. They just lost their, I mean, they went full tilt on this. You know, being a father, I didn't grow up with a sister, but I imagine just because of the way that I am, I can kind of relate to the anger of what happened, you know, and what how these guys lost it. Lord help anybody that were to touch Hannah or do something to my daughter that I felt was out of line. I can understand the anger. Many of you fathers, many of you guys that have daughters can too. PJ gets out of line and does anything, I'll just, no, that's right, I can't say that. Knock him upside the head. A boy, but my daughter has my heart. She's known it since a very young age. I want to get mad at her. I mean, I still remember when she's 1.5, 2, 3 and does something at the dinner table, and she knew that it was wrong, and she just smile at me. And I just start busting up laughing and melt, you know. They went full tilt. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among all the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I." And so Jacob is worried that he's bringing down the wrath of the surrounding peoples because of what they've just done. But they said, the son said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" And so now, because of this, Jacob is going to go where he was supposed to have gone in the first place. He's finally going to walk in obedience. Sometimes some pretty harsh things. A lot of people we know that they need to hit bottom before they, you know, recognize what the Lord wants to do in their lives. And if you're stubborn like me, some of God's lessons can become pretty painful, more painful than they need to be. Jacob now is going, I think I better go to Bethel, right? Where God told me to go. The sooner we recognize what's going on in our lives, and sometimes we talked about trials and tribulations and tests and things that come into our lives, especially the ones that we bring upon ourselves, the sooner we recognize what's going on and go, "Oh, yeah, that's right, the Lord wants me here, and I only went," and then we start heading in that direction, the sooner. And probably the better off will be. But chapter 35, it says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.'" And we talk about this. God wanted to get him back to a place where he could be altered. You know, we talk about the altered life, and certainly as we're going through Romans, we understand that that as we are saved by grace through faith, that our life is altered. There's a newness of life, a new life, the old life being passed away. Behold, all things have been made brand new. And even at that moment when God had revealed himself, the Lord had revealed himself to Jacob at Bethel the first time, where, remember, it was Luz, separation, and now Jacob called it Bethel, the house of God, the place where God dwells. And God wants to get him back to Bethel, where that first experience took place. And, you know, sometimes, man, it's just nice to look. You remember when you got saved and just the zeal and, you know, man, just that hunger for the Word of God and whatever the Word was telling you, whatever the Holy Spirit was leading you to do, man, you're doing it right. And it was just such a blessing. And then we can get into that, like I said, cruise control, going through the motions, where the zeal for the Lord just isn't there. It seems like putting one foot in front of the other just is hard. And so we know that Jacob is now listening to the Lord. It says, "Go to Bethel and dwell there." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with them, and there are three things. And I think that, you know what, listen, if you feel that way, you know, maybe you're going through the motions, maybe you just don't feel like the Lord is nearby or is close, or Maybe you just know that you've put it on cruise control for a while, and you know that your spiritual walk is just ho-hum, and you really have that desire, you really want, you know, to have that zeal and sense that closeness with the Lord. Jacob, he says to Jacob and his household and all who are with him, these three things: put away the foreign gods that are among you. Look at, sometimes things get on cruise control because other things slip in. We allow idols and things that take up our time, that take up our attention, that take up that time that we could be spending with the Lord and growing in Him. And, you know, computer games, you know, for the younger guys, television, maybe for some, you know, some here. But the reality of it is idolatry is no different now than it was then. When you talk about Asheroth and the gods that the Bible talks about, Asheroth was about sex. I mean, it was all about sexuality. Sexual immorality is rampant today. There are still, I mean, the clothing companies are utilize it and you know, and are after our children and our daughters and stuff like that. And you know, something as simple as that. I mean, some of the stupidest commercials on TV today are about clothes, you know, and it has nothing to do with clothes. It just has to do with getting your attention, tickling the eyes. But Asheroth, the worship of Asheroth is alive and well. Pornography is one of the largest industries in the world today. You know, even a lot of the god of Bacchus and, you know, Bacchus, the god of wine, alcohol, drugs, anything that clouds the mind, the spirit of this world. You have Molech. Many are sacrificing their families. Look, you don't have to kill your children to sacrifice your family to Molech. Jacob just went through a little bit of that. He wasn't paying attention. He wasn't involved in his kid's life, and look what happened. And we could sacrifice our kids and our families at the altar of Molech by chasing, you know, fame, fortune, whatever it might be. Mammon, we all know what mammon is. Money, greed. So idolatry can enter in many different ways, and the idolatry and those things that draw our attention from the Lord are no different today than they were then. It just comes in a different form. The thing about today is we can have everything much more immediately. That's the danger. But if you feel that separation, or just kind of like things are going through the motion, man, look, if there's anything, any foreign gods, any idolatry, anything that's come in and replaced that you know, the Lord in your life, you need to put it away. Purify yourselves. The understanding of purity, listen, the washing of the water of the Word. The washing of the water of the Word. You need to get back into the Word of God and to hear from God and then walk in obedience with Him and change your garments. The righteous robes of Jesus Christ. We know that we have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. And then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there. And so Jacob said, look, you know, this is what needs to happen. Told his household, hand over all your gods. And there was that period of time when God wasn't even really important to him and the family. We didn't hear much about it. Now he realizes where the problems came from. And the exhortation, we are going to go to Bethel, the house of God, and make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods, all the idols which were in their hands, all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Whenever you see the tree in reference to the tree, it's looking forward to the cross. He put all these things under, you know, we need to take them to the cross and pin them to the cross. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And I love this picture. Listen, and anybody here that just has that heart and really feels that urge, I mean, nothing's going to get in the way. If your heart is to to have that burning desire and that zeal for the Lord and the things of the Lord, nothing's going to get in the way. God won't allow anything to get in the way if that's really your heart. Nothing, neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come nor created, nothing can get in, separate us from the love of God. If that's our heart, like he said, if we want to seek him with our whole heart, if you want to seek him with your whole heart again, the Lord is really speaking to you tonight, nothing's going to get in the way. There's no excuse. There's nothing you have done that can separate you from the love of God. He wants to pour that love out in our lives again, just like he is with Jacob, man. But we can trick ourselves and think that, God couldn't possibly. Listen, he's here, and he's never been near. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, God of the house of God, because their God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brethren. Recognizing it's not the building, and even for us tonight, it's not the building, but it's the one who is building it, the Lord. And the Lord, I just think, wants us to spend some time. I mean, if that's just ministered to you, I'll have the worship team come up. I think that there's no better time. Just, that put away the idols. We need to purify ourselves. The washing of the water of the Word, change our garments, and just come before him again. We're to come into his presence in the house of the Lord and worship him and praise him and spend that time. And if you do it wholeheartedly with a whole heart, listen, he's going to reveal himself to you. It's going to blow your mind what he's going to do if you seek him with all of your heart. Man, he's going to light a flame again and draw you close to him. And I just love that El Bethel, God of the house of God, appeared to him again. And he wants to appear to us again tonight. And so if you missed it when you came in, take advantage of this now. He wants to, this is nothing more than, a place for us to be safe and have sanctuary. But he loves, he wants to meet us here. The church, and often when we get in cruise control and stuff like that, man, our eyes and our attention is drawn away by the things of the world or what's going on in our lives. Maybe idols enter in, and the encouragement, really the exhortation to in Revelation, that church in Ephesus was that they had left their first love. And he said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. In other words, go back to Bethel. The same idea. Go back to where the Lord had first met you. Repent and do the first work. And that is repent, repeat, and return to where God has first met. And that's what he wants to do with us tonight, is just come in, as we come into his presence and open our hearts, pour out his spirit upon us. So I'm guessing you already know what song it's probably. Songs? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fall afresh upon us, Lord. We have come to this place, this house, Lord, it's a building, we know, but we have come, Lord, with expectation to hear from you, and our heart's desire is to, Lord, to have that burning zeal, Lord, for your word and for you. And Lord, I just pray for those maybe who have been on cruise control, Lord, maybe just going through the motions, Lord, that you would just stir in their hearts that need and to open up their hearts and worship again, to lift up their voices in praise to you, Lord. Just fill us, fill this place, fill your servants as they draw us into your presence, Lord. We want this to be a time to glorify you. Draw us close, Lord. In El Bethel, the God of the house of God, Lord, we just give you this time. Dwell in the praises of your people. Draw us close. Let us know that you are near and that you are here, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.